please remain standing as we read the scripture of today, which is John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, Jesus did many other signs, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads as we come and open God's word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here. We have lifted our voices. We have praised your name. We have confessed our sins. And now, Father, we ask that you will indeed, by the power of your Spirit, you will speak to us. You will exhort us. You will encourage us and strengthen us. Take away the words of man and allow your Spirit to speak powerfully through your holy word. Because your word does not return void. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 4, one of the things that I want you to see as we walk through John's gospel is he has shown us a lot of Jesus' early ministry. That's left out of the other three gospels. And think about what John has shown us thus far in the book of John. He first showed us John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus the Christ that took place after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. We know that John's ministry began after that and these declarations. John showed us that the Baptist testimony about Jesus brought Jesus his very first disciples. You find that in chapter 1, verse 19 and following. And then Jesus headed north to Galilee where he found Philip. And then Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus as a disciple. And in Galilee, Jesus went to the wedding at Cana where he did his first sign, turning water into wine. And then we're told that Jesus went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and brothers and his disciples, John 2:12. And basically took a few days rest. And then Jesus went back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, John chapter 2. And we all remember the violent cleansing of the temple as he comes into Jerusalem. And additionally, he did a number of signs that we're not specifically told about. We're just simply told that he did a number of these signs. We also looked in John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, if you remember, and Jesus told him, "You must be born again," in the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter. And he declared his work. You remember he told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life." And then John shows us that Jesus went back to the Judean countryside, verse 22 of chapter 3. And John the Baptist was there baptizing still. And Jesus gathers more disciples to himself, verse 26 of that third chapter. And he had by this time begun to attract attention from the Pharisees and the number of disciples that are now following Jesus. And so Jesus left Judea and he departed for Galilee. And we took a special observation that John notes that Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he had an appointment. He had a specific appointment with a woman at the well. And what an amazing thing that here is a non-pure Jew who Jesus is bringing the good news. And in fact, we see that the Samaritans come to faith in Jesus Christ in a very large number, apparently, when you read the end of that text. And not by signs and miracles. How did they believe? Simple word of Christ. Oh, should we do that? Yes. By the word of Christ might we believe like the Samaritans. And then our text today, you'll notice, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And so that's where we pick up. And I think I want to get you to get your mind wrapped around a couple of things, because quite frankly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each of the authors of Scripture, and John specifically, has, will you allow me an editorial agenda? God wants you to show certain, he wants you to see certain things. And he's using John's development. And I would submit to you that what John is showing you, this point in the gospel, is one, Judaism, the religious rituals that were going on in the temple, they had failed. And they were showing forth the deplorable spiritual condition of the average Jew. And we'll see this in the weeks to come, that they care more about the details of the law than the Creator who created the law. And so John is showing us at this point that Judaism is bankrupt. And John has also been clearly showing us that as Jesus Christ presents himself, he presents himself as the solution, the answer, the Savior, the Messiah, however you want to put it, that Jesus is the answer. And I think a third thing that we should observe is John is showing us that uniquely, a lot of non-Jews are getting it, if you will. The Jews are too tied up in their ritual and their religion that they almost lost sight of God and his purposes. But the non-Jews, the Samaritans, are receiving Jesus' message with joy. Remember the ending of the Samaritan woman? Our whole village is believing and receiving and accepting and praising God for that. And so when Jesus, or John, in this text writes, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, verse 44. I really think he's setting you and I up. He's setting up the scene, if you will. You know, this is what Jim is sort of a screenwriter, you know, and develops things. And he's setting the scene up so that they might understand that he's showing that his own people did not receive him. We saw that back in, verse 11 of chapter 1? And so when Jesus comes to Galilee, John tells us the Galileans welcomed him. But I think he wants us to understand they're not receiving Jesus in a salvation way, in a specific way. They are receiving Jesus because they want a sideshow. They want a circus show, the really cool miracles. Well, it's kind of cool if he turns water into wine for us and he makes lame people walk. And yeah, can we see one of those? This seems to be the attitude. And maybe I'm overreading John here, but I think that's the idea that they had won. Because notice how John puts it. He says, when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem. Can I even go so far? It almost is John is saying, These guys were down in Jerusalem watching the things and the miracles and the signs that Jesus did. And they've now followed him all the way back into Galilee. And they're like, hey, come on out. Come see the sideshow. And that's why John says there in verse 45, for they too had gone to the feast. And so Jesus, as he returns back, he had gone through Samaria. And he was warmly welcomed there, which is not a normal thing. And so I think what John wants you and I to see is that the Galileans are welcoming Jesus for his entertainment value, but they are missing the glory of Jesus, the authority that he has, the life-giving value to his very words and his work. If you will, for the Galileans, it's just right over their heads. They're missing it completely. And so Jesus is the Savior, not a sideshow. And so that gives us a little bit of understanding about the dialogue that's about to go along in our narrative today. And what John, I believe, is trying to get you and I to understand is what he said back in verse 11 of chapter 1. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. How sad, huh? The Jews simply were unable or unwilling to recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ of God. They were simply looking for a useful wonder worker, what they could get out of it. Kind of a rebuke for us, isn't it? Do you care more about the social agenda at the church than you do about worshiping the God that you come to worship? We need to be careful of that. And so now John begins his narrative, and he says this, that at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so John tells us that this official, probably an officer in Herod's court who had servants, verse 51, so he wasn't a low-ranking officer. This is an officer who has enough means that he has multiple servants who take care of him. We can read into the text. He was a powerful and wealthy man. And the interesting thing is did his power and his riches exempt him from sickness? No, his son is sick at the point of death. And so none of our riches or our power or our position can protect us. We're all subject to the realities of this fallen world. And so what's this man do? He does what we should do when we have issues, and that is we should seek out Christ. We should seek out God himself. We should allow our troubles to lead us to seek God rather than run away from God. I've run across people who are bitter. Oh, well, God let my, father die or my mother die or my kid die. And they're bitter. No, that should be the time we run to God and seek his mercy. Because these are the reminders that he is a holy God. And so the official here does what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so oftentimes difficulties and trials and troubles bring us to God. And so this man had come to Jesus. He had come from Capernaum to Cana, which is not a long distance. It's about a 4-hour trip. Walking, you can do it. And so morning, afternoon, you can get it done. And so he's come. And I would submit that John shows that this official comes humbly requesting and seeking Jesus, not utilizing the power of his position. Think about it. He's an official of Herod. He could just go, yo, carpenter, rabbi, take care of this for me. But he doesn't have this attitude. He comes graciously and humbly, asks that his son will be healed. Now, at first take, Jesus' response there to me is quite startling. Because notice his words, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 48. Whoa, what's that, a rebuke? interesting. When you look at the Greek there, and you need to read this in proper Southern English grammar. Okay, what Jesus says there is, unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all are not going to believe. Now, what did I just change in meaning there? It's a you plural. Jesus is not referring to the man, is he? He's talking to the crowds. Because they're going like, oh, this guy has come to asking for a healing. We get to see one. Guys, get the popcorn. And Jesus is rebuking the crowd. He is coming against them. He is addressing the people, not this father who has come humbly to him, seems to be what John is showing us. They basically, the crowd, were consumers, not worshipers. Sounds like a lot of the American church, doesn't it? That we need first and foremost come and be worshipers of the Almighty God. And we will receive blessings. But if we come just for the blessings, we got the cart before the horse, because God is God, not a sideshow for our entertainment. And so think about what John has just shown you in Samaria. How did the Samaritans receive Jesus? They hungrily listened, and they believed his word. In verse 41 of chapter 4, many more believed because of Jesus' word. Amazing, huh? Yet here are these Galileans going, hey, why don't we see a few miracles, man? Maybe then I'll believe. Yeah, I want a few more. This is, I think, what John is showing us, the contrast. And we have to be careful. Is it any different today? Too often, there are so many within the church who have, if you allow me to say this, too little interest in Jesus. And worshiping the God of the Bible is revealed in scriptures. Oh, they come to church, they get involved, they get in, you know, they're on every team that you can imagine. They're doing this or that because they love serving and doing all these things. But they could care less about Jesus. They do it for a self-serving reason because it makes them feel good. Oh, I love going out and helping people and, you know, taking meals to them. And well, that's good. I'm glad you get all that out of it. But the question is, are you worshiping your God because we do this because of what he has done for us? And they're seeking the lifestyle benefits. I mean, let's be honest. If you are raising your children within the church, there are tremendous benefits as compared to the world. You're giving them a moral compass. And you're giving them strength. But moralism without Christ leads to despair. And we need to be careful. And so what John, I think, is showing us is that we need to have our faith centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And then we'll receive all these benefits, not the other way around. Because Jesus is seeking sinners, broken people like you and me who see and feel their need. And we are prepared to believe Jesus and obey his word regardless of the cost. That's what he seems to be driving at. I think it's interesting that John records that this official doesn't seem to really even be put off by the rebuke that Jesus just gave. I would have thought there would have been a different response there. Notice what he does. He just simply humbly asks again, "Sir, would you come down before my child dies?" He uses a title of honor, "Sir," which is Lord. Lord, would you come down? He's acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord there. This was a nobleman in Herod's court. It was a man who, this is a difficult thing for a lot of high up leaders to come to this lowly carpenter rabbi and ask for help. And so I think John is showing us that this official is humbly honoring Jesus as Lord and seeking his grace, not just his ability to heal. Now, he has a specific need and he's bringing it to his Lord for that. And we need to learn likewise. Do we come to Jesus as Lord and God? Not just of the giver. Yeah. Well, Lord, you know, if I tithe, maybe you'll bless me richly and I'll be rich again. Wrong way. You get the cart before the horse. And so we need to honor and worship him as Lord and Savior. And in doing so, we will find many blessings. Jesus later said it in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." And so ask yourself, are you honoring Jesus as Lord first within your life? Is your focus on just getting your problems fixed? Or is it bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the tough one. Do you trust Jesus enough to allow him to operate in your life in whatever way he chooses? That can feel scary at times, that he is sovereign and good and loving. But I want my relationships fixed. No, I want my healing. Or will you come to God as God and trust him for the answer? I love Jesus' simple answer to the man. Not very long. Go. Your son will live. That's it? Nothing more? Seriously? No sideshow? No sparks? No fanfare? No. No, just go. Your son will live. But you're not even there. My son's 25 miles away. Doesn't matter, does it? Not with the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. And I think John wants us to see that Jesus' work is not limited to a place. He didn't need to go to Capernaum to heal this boy. He simply spoke and it was accomplished. This is the same Jesus. What did John tell us at the beginning of the gospel? He was with God and all things were created, and without him nothing was created that was. So Jesus is the creator, and so by the mere power of his word, he brought everything into existence. You think it's difficult for him to heal a boy 25 miles away by this mere speaking? That's what John wants you to see, that this is God, God in the flesh. And I think the second thing that John wants you to see is that this healing of the boy is a demonstration of God's unmerited grace. What had the official done to merit his son being healed? Absolutely nothing. You know, think about it. And he's demonstrating that God's grace is unmerited. The official didn't come and say, "Hey, I'll pay you, you know, 20 denarii or whatever it is. You have to heal my son because I'm a high-ranking official." Jesus had been getting that kind of stuff from the Pharisees, hadn't he? This man didn't get his son healed because he was less of a sinner or a better person than others. Why did he get his son healed? He simply came in humbleness and he asked. That sounds familiar? Our salvation is exactly like that. You don't earn your salvation by doing or working. You get your salvation simply by humbly asking. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't buy it. Simply confess you're a sinner and ask God, and he will provide salvation. I like how Paul puts it, Romans 10:12. "For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How powerful is that? And so God, in his powerful, sovereign grace, is able to heal this boy by the mere power of his word. What an amazing thing. There's a common cliche that we often use. People say, "Seeing is believing. When I see it, I'll believe it." But what's John showing you? He's showing you the exact opposite here, I think. This official learned that in God's economy, believing is seeing. And so when Jesus spoke those words, had the official seen anything with his son? No, his son is 25 miles away. I think it's also noteworthy that this official apparently does not rush home right away. I would have rushed home, okay? Because what time of day is it? If you read the text, Jesus spoke at the seventh hour, which for you non-Jewish timekeepers, that's 1 o'clock, 1 p.m., right? Takes 4 hours to get home. Can you make it home? You can make it home that day. I would have rushed home and made it in 3. Is my son healed? He apparently doesn't do that because the text goes, and as he's going back the next day, who's he meet? The servants, his servants, who are like, don't bother. He's healed. And so this father, I would submit to you, what John is showing is so at peace with the very words of Jesus being spoken that he believed. He believed Jesus. He took him at face value. He took his word as it was meant to be taken. I'm going to rebuke a couple of you. Do you take Jesus' words that he gives you at face value? When it comes to your salvation, and trust him that if you believe, he will provide you salvation? Or do you continue to just live in anxiety and fear? Now, look harder at the words that Jesus has said. It is not your faith. It is not, oh, I don't know whether I did it right, or I don't know whether I did this. Step forward, let me slap you. You need to look to the one who saves. Your faith is powerful because it's faith in the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Your faith is not powerful because you have this great big faith. How does Jesus say it at one point? If you have faith as small as, yeah, you know it, mustard seed. Yeah. You don't need a big faith. You just need a faith in the right thing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ who came to redeem sinners. And that's what this man, he had a strong faith in, or a faith in a strong Savior. And his son was healed. And so remember, your salvation is not based upon your works or the strength of your faith or, you know, how all these things. It's based in Jesus. End of subject. Leave it there. And so if you struggle with this, and there are some of this, I've learned over the years, God has made some people with certain personalities that this is a battle. Okay, you know what you do? When you struggle, look deeper at what Jesus has done. Look more at passages like when John writes, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how I know he loves me. That's a proven fact. And so I can rest in it. And when you need, John at the end, Dan finished our scripture reading, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Go back and reread the Gospels. If you have to, read the Gospels every day. Hey, that's a good idea, isn't it? Immerse yourself in the gospel. Immerse yourself in this so that you can believe his word. Why? Paul writes it, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. These are the appointed means to strengthen our faith. Quit trying to take different routes. Use God's means of grace. Let me also just zero in on that a little bit more. There's a fallacy that many people have when it comes to faith. We talked about this the Saturday morning, guys. That, you know, some people are like, well, you know, I'm a person of faith. Booby-doo, I don't care. You're a person of faith in what? That's the next question. Faith does not save you. Faith in Jesus Christ does. There's a big difference between those. Faith itself does not save because faith does not have any saving power in itself. What we need to realize, it's faith in Christ, the powerful one who works and heals and saves and gives mercy when it's undeserved. That's what matters. So put your faith in the right place, and it doesn't matter how much or how little. Just keep focusing on that. And so just tell yourself, I know I am saved by Christ's work alone. And so it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of faith. And so we've seen that a weak faith saves us. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't work and strive to be able to strengthen our faith and have a more fruitful faith. That should be the goal of our lives. That's why, I mean, quite frankly, if you're a man in this church, we've tried to touch base with you and say, are you in some kind of discipleship relationship? Because you need to be. You need to grow your faith. You need to lead your wife. You need to lead your families. You need to, what does Paul say? You should aspire to become an elder. Oh, I could never do that. Too bad. You should be aspiring towards it. It's your job. That's what you're called to do. And so you should be seeking to grow your faith. And look at the result of this official. John shows you some pretty cool results. This man had faith in the words of Christ. He waits till the next day to go home because his faith was sufficient. I think that's what we're being shown. And then notice in verse 53, when the father knew that Jesus' words had healed his son, this is what 53 says, he himself believed and all his household. This wasn't a new faith that all of a sudden he got saved at that point. No, it was almost like, wow, yeah. This was solid. His faith just went from, you know, a 1 or a 2 to a 22. It just turned up the volume. And then, do you see the benefit? He believed. And who else? All his household. As his faith grew, it became real before his family. And his family is going, what is going on, Dad? What's happening here? And then the faith affected his whole home. And it says here that they believed. What an amazing thing. So, parents, put on your steel-toed shoes. Do you live your faith out before your children, before your grandchildren? See, sometimes we fall into that stupid American lie of faith is a private thing. We'll slap you. It ain't private. Live it out. Let your faith shine. Parents, in an appropriate way, your children need to see when you struggle. They need to see that, wow, we're having some challenges here. We need to come together as a family and pray. But too often the American idea, oh, I've got it all together, I'm the man, I can handle this. Now, far more powerful to your child when you go, guys, we need to come before God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek His face because we need His strength. They will see that your faith is real at that point. They will believe it and they will stay with the faith. Your children need to see that you walk and trust in faith, and you look to the truth of God's word when you don't know what else to do. They will have that answer. And they will see that, and they will believe. And just like this official, your house will believe. I think Paul does it really well when he talks about our Christian life. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's one of those great summary passages. It sums it all up. And Paul's speaking to us as believers there in 2 Corinthians 5. And I think it sums up this whole idea of putting our faith into action and what it looks like and how it works out. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on then, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. And then here's the truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow. Think about it. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, co-workers. Is your life of faith lived out in such a way that it's as though God was making his appeal through you, through your life? I think Steve Brown nailed it years ago when I was in his homiletics class. He said, I think when someone in the world gets cancer, God allows a believer to get cancer so the world can see the difference. See, we're not immune from all those trials, are we? But God wants us to walk in faith and trust him that I can steward our cancer. I can steward my illness. I can steward my failing finances for the glory of God. And all through it, I'll be an ambassador for Christ. And so that's what Paul calls us to do. And I think that seems to be what this official ended up doing. His belief ministered to his family, and they believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we just ask that you will continue to allow us to serve you in all things. That we can bring glory to your name and honor to you through our actions. Father, help the mothers and the fathers in this church today be ambassadors for Christ, to model their faith before they're the young ones. And Father, work powerfully and mightily in their hearts that they may come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.